Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for the glory of life that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for salvation. We thank you for hope. And we thank you for this word that we have. And God, we just ask your blessing on it now as we read it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's pick it up here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is quite a description of the perilous times to come, isn't it? And when you think about the realities, sometimes we want to get to the things that are maybe more violent or maybe more big in our minds when we think of the last days and the perilous times. But what leads to all the events that you could read about in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Revelation is that there is an increasing lawlessness that comes. And it says that the end will not come in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 unless there be a falling away. Until the man of sin is revealed, that there is a mystery of lawlessness that is at work that is leading us, the world, the church, down roads where it would be possible that even the very elect could be deceived. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 24 and notice what it says here in regard to this lawlessness and the hearts of it. Because as we think about these verses in 2 Timothy 3 that we just read, there's a context of the end times and the last days and the way men and women would be on this earth, being lovers of selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a mind and a heart pursuing the things of this world. And what God has called us to do is to come out of this world and the things that the world pursues. And let us not be deceived, my friends, that the things of this world and the way that it thinks are not to be imitated. They are not to be followed, or we will fall into the same course of dissipation and a falling away from God. And so God says this in Matthew 24 through Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24, notice it says, verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Endures how? How do you endure to the end in the midst of lawlessness? See, we have more trouble coming in our world. We see it on the news. We see it in our conversations. There are very disturbing trends that are underlying our society right now. Through the course of the last 100 years as a society, we have gone in a way that says, I don't know that God exists, therefore God should not be a part of this. God should not be a part of government. God should not be a part of public display. And ultimately, as we are pushing God out of our society, we are changing a culture of thinking and behavior that is going to have very disturbing consequences. And that's where the perilous times come from. Because if you don't love God, who are you loving first? If you're not pursuing God's way, where are you going? If there is no vision, the people will perish because they will disregard why they're here and they will disregard the purposes for which they've been made. And ultimately, lawlessness takes over. The thing is that lawlessness is found in every human being. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there is a law in our members. And what has been couching this in is a culture of Christianity and Christian thought and biblical thought that has said hedged us in. And a spirit upon which we were built that is being erased in our society. And perilous times are coming. And I say to you, perilous times are upon us. So how do we respond to perilous times? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Because when we think about enduring to the end, what is it that God says? How do we overcome evil? Yes, with good. How do we walk and separate ourselves from the way the world is? And ultimately, you and me have a responsibility in our lives to God to do the things that bring honor and glory to Him. Notice what it says here in Luke chapter 10. It says this, verse 25. Luke 10:25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, how do I endure to the end? And he said, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, we have a parable of Jesus explaining who our neighbor is. But what was the story about? About lawlessness that caused somebody to be robbed of his wealth, stripped of his clothes, wounded by being beaten, and left for dead. Now, the reality is in life that lawlessness produces this. Not just in looking for the man and saying, "I'm waiting to come across somebody that's been robbed, that's laying on the side of the road." Because Jesus' teaching here is much deeper and much more profound and much more universal than that. Because we live in a world of lawlessness. We have seen the wounded, have we not? Those who are wounded of heart because of sin. We have seen those stripped of their riches and their wealth. We have seen those left for dead. And as Jesus is teaching us this story about the neighbor, the lawlessness is what gives birth to need. The lawlessness is what creates the problem that needs to be fixed. And the reality is that since Adam and Eve took of the tree in the Garden of Eden, we have been living in a society that has varying degrees of lawlessness, varying degrees of chaos, varying degrees of perilous times. In different nations, at different times throughout the history of the world, we have seen that it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as man has sought to be a lover of self more than a lover of God, that pain has been inflicted upon others. And the most natural thing to do when you're being hurt is to close up and go into a survival mode. And what God is saying that is so interesting through Jesus Christ is that lawlessness will cause love to grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. The endurance is not about existence and consciousness. It is about living unto God through the times that come upon us. My friends, whether you are seeing this in worldly places, you see civil wars and wars breaking out between nations, or whether you see it right in your own home where there's enmity and fighting and strife, ultimately, what God is wanting to see of his people is a people that remain true to him because of who he is. He is full of mercy and compassion. hold your place here in Luke chapter 10 and turn with me over to the book of Exodus chapter 34. Notice here in Exodus chapter 34 and beginning in verse 1. It says that the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourselves to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, nor let flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. And so he cut two tablets of stones like the first ones. So this was after Moses had broken the stones. He brings them again because God says, I'm going to write on them again. He rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. He took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, or the name of Yahweh. Again, if you're not familiar, every time you read Lord here in all capital letters, that is the name of God. It's an awful translation into our Bible that we have Lord where the name Yah or Yahweh would normally be, because we're missing the personal connection that we have a God who is not nameless. His name is Yahweh. And we have a God who came and proclaimed his name. Who is Yahweh, the living and true God? He's not Dagon. He's not Baal God. He's not Ishtar. He's not some other God of some other name. He is the one living God, Yahweh, the I am that I am. And he comes to be a life giver and a bringer of life where all other gods are dead, where serving any other god is death. This God is life. And in his name is life itself. Notice what he says. I will proclaim the name of Yahweh. The Lord descended and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. He's saying, this is who I am. And when you think of who God is and the way God declares himself, notice. And so Yahweh passed before him, proclaimed what? Yahweh. Yahweh God. He proclaims his name and says, merciful. You say, what is the first thing God reveals to us of himself? Merciful. Of all the things, I'm the best, I'm the most powerful. Is this a God of boast or a God of humility? He says to a people, here I am, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but now by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God is a God of compassion and mercy. See, the essence of the law, when you think of the two great commandments that the man was quoting to Jesus and Jesus was quoting of the two great commandments in the law, this law is the heart of God. It's what makes God and the people of God distinct from the world. It is what separates. You realize that in the first covenant, there were many things that caused enmity between the Israelites, the Jewish people, and others, Gentiles. There were many things that caused enmity between the two because there were differences in the way they dressed, in the way they ate, in the way they worshiped. There were differences to be caused. And what is so incredible as we look into the new covenant where God is making one new man, the enmity is between the world and the people of God. He who is a friend of the world, it says, what? Is an enemy of God. And those who are with God become enemies to the world. And so Jesus said, don't marvel that they hate you. They hated me. If you're following me, they're going to hate you too. And don't marvel that there will be perilous times, because where God is not in the midst of a people and being worshipped, perilous times are inevitable. Perilous is the way it is apart from God. So when you look in this heart of who God is, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, I want you to think about the whole heart of this. It is the coming to a place of need. It is the coming to a place where lawlessness has been. And it's coming with life. Where is the need for mercy if there is no need? Where is the need of compassion if there's no need? And you realize that you and I are walking in a world where God has not been worshiped and served, where we ourselves have a law of sin in us, where we have issues of heart and mind and spirit, where we have conflict and strife. And what God is saying is, come out of that and come out of being a part of that. Be you separate unto me and bring my love where you go. This is the essence of the law. This is the essence of God's word. And if you turn with me back to Luke chapter 10, you see what Jesus is saying is that where is the true religion? Where is the true spirit and the separation of his people who are walking in the ways of eternal life? See, the beauty of eternal life is found in this. It's not just a matter of being consciously alive. Eternal life is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ. You find that in John 17:3. But what does that mean? See, the essence of the way God lives, it's enduring. Why is it enduring? Because he's a giver of life that endures. Because he is generous. Because he is merciful. He is compassionate. He wants what is best for others. His whole nature is love. It is a care and concern for those around him. God does not act in a vacuum. He is not being a lover of himself. In the very creation of us all, he was saying, I want to share life with you. I want you to be my kids. Do you realize what a great salvation we've been given? Not only to be delivered from our sinfulness, but to put upon us the spirit of adoption by which we say, Abba, Father, Dad, you want me to be yours, your child, and your kingdom? See, this power of God is so much greater. But he didn't let our lawlessness stop his purpose. He did not let lawlessness drive his heart cold. How he could have done this and wiped us all away. For according to the law, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages and the penalty of that is death. He would have been just, according to the law that he revealed, that we would all die. But rather than finding a justice by law in our works, he found a way to make us just through Jesus Christ, his son. And you and me, who were walking in lawless ways, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ to be reconciled, to fulfill the way of our Father in heaven and the way that our family lives. This is who we are. And so when Jesus gives this example in Luke chapter 10, notice he says, verse 31, a certain priest came down the road. Now, who were the priests? The priests were the most set apart of all the people in Israel, because Israel itself was a nation and a priesthood under the Lord in a general sense. But of Israel, there were the Levites who were called out to be his own special people. He did not give them an inheritance of land. He said, I'm going to be your inheritance. But even of the Levites, he said, but now the sons of Aaron, you're going to be the priests and you're going to serve in the tabernacle. You're going to do all the work on the inside. And the Levites, when we come into the land, you're going to camp all around the tabernacle. And then all the other tribes will be outside of that. But the Levites, those that were his firstborn, so to speak, were all around the tabernacle, and the sons of Aaron were ministering in the tabernacle. So if anybody in society who was ordained specifically for ministry to the Lord, it was a priest and it was a Levite. Their duty unto the Lord was to be of service to the tabernacle, to the sacrifices, to the offerings. And so when Jesus brings them into this parable, he's saying the one that should do most, when a priest came down the road, when he saw the man who was beaten, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, he passed by on the other side. Now, as we know, this was not the neighborly thing to do. Right? But these were people that their lives were committed to God. These were people that were engaged in service to God. And the lesson that is so powerful for us when we look at this story that Jesus is telling is he's saying, where is your priority of life and where is your service to God? If you see the wounded, if you see the left for dead, if you see those in need of help, that for business sake you walk on past. Who are you? Why do you exist? Who is your God? How do you worship him in your actions? Who are the children of God? Those who by faith receive Christ. And as we receive the word of God, Christ comes in us and abides in us and the Father in us, that we no more live according to the ways of the world, nor make provision for the flesh, but we come in surrender and submission to God's will. How are you organizing your day? How are you organizing your life? In all the plans that you lay before the Lord, are they so filling up your time that you walk past the ones that need help? How does love grow cold? It's by people not thinking about their brother. It's the very question that Cain asked God in the beginning, am I my brother's keeper? And see, the heart of life is to be, when we understand the word of God and the commandments, as we went over a few weeks ago, in spirit and in truth, you realize that what God is saying is, love them, forgive them, be merciful to them, be generous with them, be loyal, be faithful, be true. Everything about what God is commanding when he says, thou shalt not murder, it's so much more than that. And if we read this story and we think, well, it only really applies in a situation where I see somebody bloodied on the side of the road, we are missing the point. Because there are the walking wounded who have been hurt by sin. There are those who have been stripped of their clothing, who are walking around naked. There are those left for dead. And if we, in our missions, are so elitist in our thought that we cannot humble ourselves as the Lord God Almighty shows us as our Father in the whole spirit of truth to consider others, then what is this practice? And who are we? When Jesus said, which of these three was the neighbor? Was it the priest ordained for service? Was it the Levite that the Lord said, these are mine? Or was it the Samaritan? Who was what? Do you know why the Samaritans were kind of looked at as bad? When God allowed Assyrians to come in and take over the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, where there was not one righteous king after Solomon. When he let them come in, when the Assyrians took over, what they did was they took captives out of Israel. And they took captives from other places and they planted them in Samaria. And the king of Assyria took five different nations of people with five different gods. And he put them right into Samaria. Now, the first thing the Lord did was send a lion out to kill some of them. And they said, hey, you know what? We don't fear Yahweh. Send in a priest. And the priest came to teach them. But the reality is the Samaritans never fully came to the Lord. Though they did learn to fear the Lord, they never worshipped and loved the Lord. And they mixed their gods and their practices in with the true. And so they were despised. They were looked down upon because they were foreigners in the land where the Israelites were supposed to be. And they had all these false worships and false practice. There was this mixture of good and bad among them. And so remember when Jesus came to the well and there was the Samaritan woman there and she's like, you're asking me for water? Like, this is strange. She's like, I'm Samaritan. Jews do not have dealings with us. And remember with Peter, Scott read it last week in Acts 10. We don't have dealings with Gentile peoples. We don't have dealings with those that are ungodly. And the thing is, Jesus chose somebody who saw the need. He chose somebody that would be easily looked down upon, someone who could be despised, someone who could be considered ungodly, to make an example of in a wonderful way. So notice verse 33. So a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' worth of wages, gave them to an innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So the man who fell among the thieves, who had no money to his name, did the Samaritan give him money? Yes, he left money for him. Whatever more that's needed, I'm going to cover financially, right? When he was stripped of his clothes, did he get him clothed up and bound up? Where he was wounded, did he take care of him? Did the Samaritan get off his ride and give him his ride to the place where he needed to go? Did he, once arriving there, take care of him? And when he left, did he make provision for him? Do you see that what the man had to give, he was willing to give? That of whatever he had with him, he basically gave, right? Oil, wine, time, his ride, his money, stuff to bandage him up. Think about it. What need the man had was met by a Samaritan who didn't know him in this story. But what he saw was a need, and with compassion and mercy, he responded and basically took of everything that God had blessed him with to take to this man and say, I'm giving it for you. But what made the Samaritan different than the priest and the Levite? All three saw. But what was in the Samaritan's heart was something so powerful. It says that when a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, verse 33, came, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That word compassion is a beautiful word, isn't it? Because what in essence is compassion? To look upon another and feel with what they're going through, identifying with their situation. Isn't this the essence of what God has done? Through Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of his glory to come in the flesh, that he might give his life as a ransom. And also, he became a faithful high priest to us because he knows what it is to dwell in the flesh. He knows what it is to be tempted in all points. He knows what it is to be weak. And God is calling out to you and me and saying, the world is going in ways where it is a lover of itself. It's after its own pleasure. It carves out a life that has nothing to do with care of others. It's care of self. All three of these men were on a journey. All three came past a need. The one who stopped was the neighbor, because love of someone else overrode his plans. He was willing to sacrifice of every resource and time that he had for the good of another, because he could see they were wounded, they were left for dead, they were in utter need of someone to help. I want us to hear what Jesus is teaching us today, because when we go to work, when we go in society, it's so easy to walk right past. It's so easy to judge and say, they're just part of the world, lovers of themselves, unkind, boasters, proud, arrogant. It is so easy to look at ways people sin and to make the lawlessness shut up your heart to being who God created you to be. The example of suffering that Jesus gave was that he came to do good. He was not deterred by the lawlessness of anyone else, but because he was submissive to his Father in heaven, he submitted himself even to the death on the cross. He submitted himself to suffering because of love. And the heart that God wants in us as his children, the heart that makes us distinct and separate from the ways of this world, is that we do not close up our heart to be unloving, unforgiving, unjust, unkind, unmerciful to anyone else, but rather we embrace who God is. And in the worship of him, we are changed from glory to glory as we behold who he is. And everything about what he is saying is that go out and reflect me, because this is life. Do you realize, again, when you think of eternal life, to know him, but the ways that he lives are repeatable forever. They're repeatable forever. I mean, do we really comprehend that? Selfishness doesn't work forever. You know why? Because eventually somebody's going to steal from somebody, hurt somebody, commit adultery with somebody. They're going to do something ungodly. The ways of the world don't work because they're concerned with self and selfish interest. The ways of God work because though God gives plenty of freedom for how you want to live, his way never runs into ruin either for self or anyone else. Love does no harm to neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The fulfillment is found in walking in a way of love that God wants us to, but understanding his law, though sometimes in our carnal mind and in the reading of the law, apart from turning to Jesus, looks like a list of what you should not do. In the spirit, it's about everything you should do. It is an outflow of love and purpose. I desire for you and me together as a congregation to see this. That when we read the commandment, thou shalt not steal, that you're not saying, well, I don't steal. But no, you're hearing what he says. No, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work that he may have something to give to someone else. Do you see the power of the law of God when we live it in the Spirit? Everything Jesus was doing when he came to the earth was a fulfillment of the law, taking of his eternity, taking of his power and authority as the creator, the one who through whom God made all things, the power to come and live a sinless life and to say, David, I'll take your place. Greg, I'll take your place. Brainard, I'll take your place. Lucky, I'll take your place. And for every person who ever believes and calls on the name of the Lord, that he says, I'll take your place. I will die that you may live. He doesn't walk by the half dead. And no matter what you might be suffering with today, if you have come to this place and you have found wounds, know that this is a place of healing. This is not a place of facade. This is not a place to come and pretend we're righteous, to be priests and Levites in the flesh and not be of the heart of the true neighbor. God wants us to be a people concerned about one another, binding up the wounds of one another, praying with one another, confessing faults that we may be healed, confessing needs, and not coming to a place saying, I got to come in perfected. You come in broken. And the reality is, healed today doesn't mean not broken tomorrow. Because all it takes is one sin that I commit or a sin that's done against me, and I'm in a place of need. You realize that lawlessness provides opportunity to see mercy, compassion, long-suffering, forbearance with one another, kindness with one another. You realize that's what makes us different than the world. It's the things of God. It's the essence in the heart of our Father. And my friends, that's why he is so easy to worship. Because all his ways go forever. None of his ways lead to disaster. His ways all lead to goodness and life and blessing for every member of society. That's why the perfection of the kingdom of God that is offered, that he says, outside are people that don't want to go along with this. They can't fit because the way isn't eternal. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. But the ways of the Lord endure forever because they never bring harm to anyone else. And rather, they bring blessing, encouragement, and comfort to every member of society. Now, when you think about what's going on in the world, and you think about even the disasters like we see here going on in Texas, and there's going to be people with needs to think about, to look at, to pray for, to help as we can with what people might need. We can't just keep walking by. And ultimately, in your life, you will pass people who need your help. Don't be so busy running to a Bible study that if somebody's broken down on the side of the road, you can't stop for them. Don't be so busy doing the business of church or provision that you can't stop for someone else. The essence of love is sacrifice. 1 John 3:16 says, as Christ laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for others. The essence of who God wants us to be is so separate and distinct that we would give ourselves in service. And so that is what he wants us to do. And notice the responsibility that this neighbor has. He takes responsibility that even if he has to come back later, that he'll repay. But now I want you to notice one more thing here. And that is this. Right after Jesus tells this parable, he says, verse 36, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. I find it so fascinating the way God inspired this to be written and the timing of it. Because he just showed how service was a love for neighbor. It's the fulfilling of what? The second great commandment. But in order, my friends, to be effective in fulfilling the second great commandment, we must first fulfill the first great commandment. We can get so busy with service, we can get so busy with seeing needs because they're endless, that we forget that the first and foremost service is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we are so busy in service and activity that we are not making time for the humbling of ourselves before the Lord, we will go astray. Now, here's the thing about the two great commandments. They work in harmony. One is not against the other. It is the seeking of the Lord that leads to the service of mankind. And it is actually the service of mankind that is done in the Lord. God said, how can you love God whom you can't see if you can't love your brother who you do see? In other words, if you really love me, you're going to be loving your neighbor. Right? So part of our service to God is not neglecting the needs of our neighbor. But if we're so busy in service, trying to attend to others, that we have no time for God, we become out of balance. Mary chose what was better. Martha wasn't doing a wrong thing in that she was service. It says she was distracted. So, hear the word of the Lord. Men and women, if you are so busy serving that you have no time to spend hearing the word of the Lord and in prayer, you need to repent and make sure that you're putting God first. And if your devotion to God in prayer and study occupies so much time that you have no time for the service of others, that maybe even seeing a need you would walk right past, you need to repent and give your life to others. You see, these stories can almost seem conflicting in where service is to be, but it's the same message. There are two great commandments on which hang all the law and the prophets. We cannot do the one without leaving the other undone. We need God. And my friends, I can tell you from experience, and I can tell you from what we're seeing in the Word of God and even Scott's series on Acts, how were they led into service? It came by seeking God first, didn't it? When God said, Peter, they're coming, right, to the centurion, go get him. Where were they? They were both with the Lord. And then they could come into service and relationship together. Where were Paul and Barnabas before they went on their first missionary tour? Were they planning a tour or were they fasting and praying? Was it the Spirit that said, separate these guys, they're going to go? You see, when you look at the Word of God in the way it works, there is a first that is to God always. If it comes service first, you might be going in ways that are completely astray from what God wants you to do. So there is a need for a humbling before God to have the heart and spirit of Mary, to not let the moments pass, because, my friends, we need the moments. We need to see the glory of the Lord. We need to see His mercy and compassion. We will be changed into those who have come out of the world and into the ways of God as we worship the King, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh is His name. And as we see Him in our lives, we will be transformed. It is the worship of Him. And sometimes we can get so stuck on the transformation of us. Do you want to transform you? Focus on Him. I got to change this. Yes, you do. But where does repentance come from? From seeing the glory of the Lord and saying, I love you. I love your ways. I want what you have. I worship you. I imitate you. And I want my life to be reflected. It is by faith bringing God into the moments of your life, and no matter what you do, and saying, I want you in this. Why would I ever do a business where God wasn't invited? Why would I ever have a party or an event where God wasn't invited? But sometimes we bifurcate our lives and we slice them up into these pieces where, hey, God's here at church, we're all here, but later we're going to go out, we're going to have a drinking party. Really? Was that a motivation by God, or was that just a motivation by your flesh? Now, Jesus Himself drank. I'm not against drinking, but I will say this, that we in this society, as lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, sometimes make more effort and put more time into the organization of parties of dissipation than in spending time worshiping and seeking the face of the Lord. May more of our events be that way. Because we need God, my friends. You know what says this? That when you see troubles coming, be sober. Be vigilant. Seek the Lord. We need God more than ever, my friends. Do not be deceived by the veneer of beauty in our world, or of technology, or of advancements. Because under all of this is an underpinning of selfishness that, when it is tested, will show the fruit of unrighteousness in ways that will probably horrify most people. I think when you look in the Word of God, you have been warned. And we'll be talking about these warnings, God willing, in the next couple weeks. But do not be deceived in the calls for peace where there is no peace, because underneath it there is enmity against God. And where there's enmity against God and His way, I assure you, the fruit will come forward. You can't keep planting seeds and not have them bring forth the plants and fruits that come from them. You can't keep planting a disregard for God and His ways and not have it come to roost. Look at history. Look at what happens to nations that reject God. It is not a good place to be. And the problem is, we're this way in the whole world now. Our whole world is connected in ungodliness, in rebellion. we are at a time that the world has never seen. And we are at a time where we're seeing all the perils, and it's worldwide. And the people that escape nations to come and start other nations, to have the freedom to worship God and to bring forth a furtherance of the kingdom of God. My friends, unless there be a revival, these times are past us. So I pray for revival, for hope. And in the darkness can shine the light. And what I'm asking and what our God is calling us to do is to be a light in darkness, to not give in to lawlessness, to the lust of the flesh, to the pleasures of life, but to give our lives to Him. So this is a call for more seriousness and sobriety. It's a call to come together in the Lord. We rejoice in Him. We will enjoy in Him. But it will never take us away from the seriousness of understanding who God is and why we're here and what our purpose is in life.